Our second New Testament reading this morning is 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 through 22, beginning in our church Bibles on page 993 and printed in your bulletin. Please stand if you are able as we read from God's Word. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, "You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain." And the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder, except with the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sin of others. Keep yourself pure. Please be seated.
I thought this passage went rather well with the one that Eric preached before. So this is the second of the charges. This is the charge to the session, which is the elders of this church who have called Zach and Kurt here as assistant pastors, but it's also by extension a charge to you as the congregation as they come to their ministry. So here we find in this text the Apostle Paul writing to his young pastor, Timothy, who will be responsible for ordaining elders and training those who are going to come into the ministry of the church. And there are two responsibilities that he highlights that Paul tells us we owe to Zach and Kurt from this passage as leaders in the congregation and as members of the congregation. The first is this: you should appreciate them practically. You should appreciate them practically. To give this some context here, it comes hard on the heels of Paul's similarly practical advice about how to treat widows in the church, where Paul has told us that they must be honored, which you notice is also the key word here in what Paul has to say. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. Without going into a great deal of detail here, Paul has been speaking earlier of older men in the church, of elders in the church, in the case that they're simply older. And here in verse 1, he's been speaking about that. People who, by virtue of their age, are due some respect and appreciation. But then he adds in verse 17, within that circle of older men, there is a circle of those who are called to lead the church. And some of those who will be called to lead will also be called to teach. He's not making a distinction between those elders who do a good job and those who don't, as if the first group should get double honor and those who've botched it shouldn't. Just the tall size honor for them, not the venti for the real winners. No, I'm persuaded, as Ed Clowney argues in his book, The Church, that the double honor is simply the honor due to them first as older people, and then due to them second as elders in the church. Honor them, appreciate them, he's saying. Now, I don't think anyone who knows Zach and Kurt will be slow to appreciate them for their hard work to get to this point, for the pastoral hearts that God has given the two of them. They have considerable, although interestingly different and complementary gifts. And they've been committed alongside their wives, Bethany and Catherine, to the sacrificial calling that Eric was describing before and which God is placing on them. And brought up in two gospel-committed families, they have already given to us as a congregation. And we appreciate them. And I think if Paul were up here this morning, he would be pleased that we feel that way. And then he'd likely say something like, well, don't just feel the appreciation, show it. I remember my first Presbytery meeting in Richmond when one of my fellow pastors was teasing me about my background. Oh, you know how valuable an English accent is worth in the ministry, don't you? He said. No, I don't, I said, trying hard not to roll my eyes. Well, about $10,000 extra in your pay packet, he said, yakking it up with the presbyters. But Paul puts it like this here, the Apostle Paul: do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain. It's actually a quote from the book of Deuteronomy given to people who knew, obviously, an agricultural economy. And this is Paul's argument. Listen, you wouldn't be so cruel as to make your oxen have to walk over grain for hours doing hard work for you while preventing them from eating any of it. You wouldn't do that to a valuable animal. Well, in a similar way, as valuable and necessary as any useful agricultural animal is, or laborer at your home building something, as useful as that is the hard work that Zach and Kurt will do for you in gospel ministry. You've seen the signs, doubtless, at the zoo, don't feed the animals. Well, it's the opposite here in the church. Maybe we should have signs placed above the pastor's doors. Feed the preacher creatures. It's not just money. It's praying for them and for their families. It's encouragement to them. It's understanding that the load that has been placed on Zach and Kurt is a heavy one, and they are bearing it for us. And there are, as you know, whole Christian traditions where there is no pastor in the church, or others where, if there is one, they're not paid a living wage to do the work of rightly handling the Word of God. And the church really is quite impoverished because of that. So leaving aside here the issue, and there are issues of whether Congregationalists or Presbyterians are right in the reading of this text, whether there are three or two offices of leadership in the church, Paul's point is to say, value your preachers, value your pastors and those who are placed with this position of responsibility. Although they are still relatively young men, they do fit the biblical requirement for eldership, which is the ability to grow a beard. But pay Zach and Kurt the respect, Paul is saying, due to their office as elders, and continue to value their work as those set apart for teaching. Honor their calling. Honor them and their wives. I have to say, because this part of the Bible always seems rather self-serving when a preacher is making these remarks, I'm grateful that this church has committed itself over generations, wholeheartedly, to its ministers to allow them to do that. So let me say on Zach and Kurt's behalf, thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness, for your generosity, for your sacrificial support for them as they will lead and teach and serve here. It makes all the difference for them to know that here is a congregation that appreciates them. And second, you should advocate for them with all accountability. An advocate is someone who pleads in a court setting in favor of someone. You can imagine that a degree of criticism goes along with the calling of being a pastor. Certainly Zach and Kurt know that, and yet they have bravely signed up for a whole new level of exposure. I was reading in Christianity Today the best responses to sermons. These are the remarks that people will often make after a sermon. And I don't want to limit you and your creativity in these matters, but here are some of the things that people have said. First, the Lord healed me of insomnia during your message. Good sermon, but I noticed that one of the citations on one of your slides had a period out of place. Or the preacher who forgot to pray after preaching and a little girl at the back of the church began the slow clap. Or my favorite, the congregant who approached the preacher exclaiming, "Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon!" The preacher responded that he was humbled to be compared to the great Victorian preacher. And the person said, no, that's my name, Charles Spurgeon. So I encourage you, if you can, to be more patient, more encouraging, more gentle, and a little less direct than that with your two new assistant pastors. But what if the criticisms are more serious, extending to becoming accusations of sin? Well, Paul, writing to Timothy, or in our context, an elder board, advises them in verse 19, do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. You see, there's something about speaking into people's lives with the gospel that will kick up all kinds of reactions, and many of those will be unfair or unrealistic. There are two things that Paul tells us we are to be slow to do as a congregation. And the first is to quickly believe the worst about a pastor. Now, pastors, the three of us need no reminding, are sinners. And pastors will always need people who are advocates for them. People who can assure them, listen, I don't know what's going on, I don't need to know, but I do know that God is for you, and because of him, I am for you. So an encouragement, right, to perhaps have a different meal than roast pastor on Sunday lunch. Perhaps when somebody comes up to you with some rumor or some juicy bit of gossip, perhaps to put that aside and say, no, you know what, I'm committed to Zach, I'm committed to Kurt. They're friends of mine, they're my pastors, let's not do this, or let's go talk to them about it. But Paul also adds, as for those who persist in sin, and he's talking about elders and pastors, rebuke them in the presence of all. In this sense, if we are holding those who labor at teaching and preaching accountable, we're also providing an environment for them where we can advocate for God's continuing work in them. In other words, it's no favor to an elder, a preacher, or a teacher to leave them alone with a pattern of sin, particularly a serious pattern of sin. There is an opportunity and there is a place for people approaching privately a pastor to issue perhaps some note of caution or of concern or of comfort if it's genuine, to follow perhaps the procedure for Matthew 18 if it becomes necessary. But from what Paul says, the design of the church and of discipline in the church and accountability of the church is not to punish us, but rather to cut off things at the root which might be damaging to the ministry or the reputation of Christ in the church. So it's no service to the church, and I count myself among this, it's no service to the church, no matter how well things are going, to let things go. In fact, Paul says that when a leader in the church is found guilty of some serious sin, has to step down from ministry, the church should know the issues and the church should learn from it and be warned by it. And I say all of that to say, not because I'm expecting anything for any of the three of us to happen, except that I know myself. And I would ask you to pray for Zach and Kurt, because they're going to need the elders, they're going to need their family, they're going to need their close friends. They're going to need you to plead in favor to the God of all grace that they might be protected from the direct attacks and the subtle seductions of the evil one. And of course, the elders need that too. Not many of you, James said, should teach. And you can see why, can't you? This is a noble and an overwhelming calling that Eric has described and that I'm re-emphasizing. It's the calling that Zach and Kurt are taking up today. It's no surprise that Paul says, don't be too quick in the laying on of hands. So we don't rush to make people pastors. It requires testing, it requires experience and accountability and a whole bunch of time. And Zach and Kurt have been tested. And they have been examined strenuously by the presbytery, and they have waited a long time for this, as have their families. And how will they or we do any of this? Well, only because we know that we stand, as Paul says, in the unmoving presence of the Lord Jesus. It's knowing this, knowing that he can do what we cannot, and that he can sustain when our knees crumble, and that he will bring us all to the end of the race that he has set before us. With that, we rejoice with Zach and Bethany and with Kurt and Catherine and their families that this moment has finally come. Amen.